Good morning, everyone. Today, I think we're going to wrap up the follow me that we've been talking about, what it means to follow Jesus. I talked to somebody yesterday, and they said at their church, every Sunday, the pastor does it's not really an altar call because you don't move. But he says, I want every eye closed and every head bowed. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, please raise your hand. God bless you. I see that hand. And then the whole congregation says the sinner's prayer. And then he'll say, glory to God, there were three people saved today. And I said, do you realize how unscriptural that is? You never read where Jesus said, anyone want to follow me? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Yes, I see that hand back there by the olive tree. I see that one over there. God bless you. Now, while Matthew plays another chorus of how great thou art on the accordion, I want you to say this prayer. Okay. Now, people might say, well, you're being facetious. Well, too many today are talking about conversion, and it's false conversion. There are a lot of people today being told they're saved and they're going to heaven who are not. And Matthew 7:14 bears that out. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that. I didn't. I've been accused of being judgmental and critical, and you know, because I think we need to stick to the scriptures. And that's what we've been attempting to do this month. I've been attempting to do is look at four different passages through this month of what Jesus' own words are. He's the one that invites us to follow him, so he's the one that gets to lay the ground rules and say, this is what I require. This is what I'm asking of you. So we're going to wrap this up today. I don't want people getting tired of it, and we're going to move on to another subject. But I hope personally that you've got as much out of this as I have. The one thing I like about teaching and preaching, it forces me to dig and to study if I'm going to do any justice in presenting the word to you. And this morning the text is out of the New Living Translation, not because I'm backslidden, but because I like the way it's written. I like the way it's worded. I think it sticks very close to the Greek and the Hebrew from what I've read in the concordances. So the text this morning is out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Very familiar text. Theologians call this the kenosis text. It comes from the Hebrew word keno, which means I empty. They believe this song was used in the early church to teach new converts theology. And this is what I want to end with this month, as we talk about what it means to follow Jesus. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you take this truth to our hearts. Holy Spirit, please expose in us any hindrances or stumbling blocks that we may hold on to that keep us from knowing the Lord better. Your word says it's our sins that separate us from you. And Lord, if there's any unpleasing way that is within us this morning, and I'm asking this for myself also, please reveal that to us. If there's anything that's hindering a closer walk and fellowship with you, Father, I also ask that you would expand on this word in our hearts and take the truth of this to our hearts about what it means to follow. I just know that your word is the truth, and that you're going to bless this word, and it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish what you sent it out to do. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, we've been looking at passages that explain what it means to follow Jesus. It is more than just a confessed belief in Christ, but it is a commitment of all that we are to him. We are adopted as God's children through Jesus Christ, but we are also called his slaves. We talked about that last week. Jesus came as a slave to God, as a servant to God, to do God's will, not his own. He came to do the will of the one who sent him. Jesus said that more than once, and it infuriated the Jews when they got on to him about his teaching and the things he was doing. He said, hey, I'm just telling you what the Father told me to tell you. He came as a servant. The Lord reminded us that the servant is not above their master, but they're to be like their master. The Lord reminded us that the servant, the Greek word is doulos, which means slave or servant, that the doulos is to be more concerned about their master's will than theirs. In other words, the master comes first. That's not popular teaching today. This pseudo-gospel that's being preached in many churches today, it's all about you. You need to come to Jesus, and this is what you'll get: divine health, wealth, prosperity. Your dog will never bite you. Your wife will never look at you cross-eyed. You're going to have money in the bank. You'll never be sick, you know, if you have the faith. And that is a self-centered gospel. And it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's those who may hear this sermon on internet. Maybe some here that's saying, well, I disagree with you. That's fine. You have a right to be wrong. You can have your own opinion. But what we are looking at is, what did Jesus say it meant to follow him? I've heard way too many people over the years go, well, all you got to do is believe. Really, James said that's demonic faith. He said even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble in fear. What did Jesus say? That's what we're looking at. I know you're saying, well, get to the point. We get it. What did Jesus say? I want to stress on this. This is Jesus. This isn't Rick. This is Jesus. I'm just a messenger boy. We've been looking at passages about what the Lord said it meant to follow him. And it's more than just a head belief. It is a commitment of your whole self to him. Your life, your wealth, everything that you have, it is a commit that you commit it to God. My plans for the future, because they may not coincide with God's plans for me for the future. And the Lord says, you're going to have to give that up if you're going to follow me. Now, that's not popular today. We live in a society of individualism. It's all about me, the individual. It's about my rights. It's about what I want in life. That's not what Jesus taught. So we're going to quickly touch on what we have talked about, what the Lord says himself that it means to follow him. Number one, it's a choice. It is a free will choice. I cannot stress that enough. Paul said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. The King James says, let this mind be in you. The ESV says, have the same mind. And in essence, what Paul is saying is, you have to allow this mindset to be yours. That is free will. When God gave the law to Moses and to Israel, he said, behold, I have laid before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose life. Is that free will? Is that free will? Yes, that's free will. And Jesus, when he invites us to follow him, he knows that we have a free will. And he tells us there are choices that you and I as individuals have to make if we want to be his disciple. It's not a name it and claim it. Praise God, I said the sinner's prayer, I know I'm going to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? No. You remember the first message we looked at, Jesus said, you need to count the cost. Here's what I expect of you, and you need to decide whether you can do this or not, whether you're willing to make this commitment. It's called carrying your cross. Remember, we talked about that. Jesus is God who came in the flesh. I know everybody here goes, well, I know that. Well, I realized this week when I was studying for this, and I had to pray and repent and said, God, sometimes I treat you like my fishing buddy. I'm too familiar. I talk about Jesus like he's my next door neighbor. Jesus was 100% God. He's 100% man. And Paul said to the Philippian church, we need to have the same attitude he had, although he was God. And I've talked to people over the years who say, well, Jesus is a God. Well, the book of Isaiah, God said, there's no other God but me. I don't know of any gods but me. So that's a lie. He's not a God. Some say, well, Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. They're spiritual offspring of God and one of his celestial wives. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. John said he is God the Creator. He is God the light. He is God the life. He is God. He is the God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. He is the same God that Moses said, what is your name? He said, I am is my name. And if you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus addressing the Jews, they said, who do you think you are? Jesus said, I am. Now there's only one I am. Okay? I'm not saying that I don't believe in the Trinitarian doctrine. I've got so tired of hearing that. Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, therefore there is no such thing as a Trinity. God is God the Father when he needs to be, God the Son when he needs to be, God the Holy Spirit when he needs to be. That's called modalism. I call it theology. The Bible very plainly teaches there is God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. They're all the same. They have the same mind. They have the same attitude. They are all holy. Jesus Christ is the holy God. And it amazes me when Paul said, who in very nature is God, did not think equality with God was something to be grasped. The Greek says he did not cling to his rights as God. Can you imagine somebody slapping God in the face? Or spitting in God's face, or nailing God to a tree, and yet that's exactly what happened. Why did God step down to become a man? The Bible says because he came to save people. Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, Jesus is Michael the Archangel who came to save us. The Bible says he didn't come to save angels, he came to save people. Therefore, he became a people, a person. Fully God, fully man. And God was willing to do that to save the likes of you and me. It was a man that brought sin and death into the world. And the Bible said it had to be a man that brought righteousness into the world. Why did God have to become a man? Number one, nobody can look at God's face and live. You remember what happened to Peter, James, and John when they went up on the mountain and said Jesus was transfigured before them? They hit the ground and fear came over them. And of course, old Peter, pop off Peter, it said he didn't know what to say. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Moses and Elijah were there and they said, let's build three tents, tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because it said Peter didn't know what to say. You know what? Sometimes, church, when you don't know what to say, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. I can imagine the Lord going, oh, Peter. God had to become a man so we could see him, so he could talk to us, so he could tell us, this is the truth. This is what I meant when I wrote this. This is what I meant when I said this. He proved he was God by the things that he did no other man's ever done. I've never heard of anybody else walking on the water, raising the dead, healing the blind, causing the deaf to hear, causing the mute to speak, causing the crippled to jump and leap. And yet he did every one of those things and more. John said if they had wrote all the things that the Lord did and taught in the Gospels, he said, I don't even know if the world could hold all the books. So see, we just have a piece of biblical history contained in the Scriptures. And Paul said, God humbled himself and became a man. You remember what Jesus said to us? If you want to be great, you got to be the other people's slaves. You want to be number one, you got to be a servant to everybody. Remember what he said in Matthew 20? I didn't come here to be waited on and to be served. I came here to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus says to his church, you got to be willing to do the same thing or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, they were arguing about who was the greatest in his kingdom. And Jesus called a little child and said, he set the child in the middle of them and said, unless you convert and become like this kid, you won't enter heaven. Does that mean we're supposed to walk around sucking our thumb and I want and scream and carry on? No, that's not what he meant. He meant unless you're humble. I see too many Christians, I'm afraid, take it that way. I want my way, and if I don't get my way, I'm going to be mad and I'm going to go to another church. Bless God, it's all about me. Grow up. Get a life. Get the life that's in Christ Jesus, not in this world. It's not about getting your way. It's not about me getting my way. It's not about me being in charge. Not about you being in charge. We're servants of Jesus Christ. He's in charge. You know the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the elders, not the Sunday school teachers, not whoever gives the most money. They're not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We get our life from him. What happens if you cut somebody's head off? They die. What happens if the church cuts off Jesus Christ as their head? We die. That's what's wrong, I think, with a lot of churches today. We don't look to the Lord and say, what do you want us to do? Lord, we're going to wait on you. We're going to fast. We're going to pray if that's what it takes. We're going to find out what you want us to do. We say, here's our plan, God. Go ahead and bless it because we have. We think we got all this figured out and we don't know anything. The Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And I don't think God's foolish. I think Paul was stressing a point. When we get to thinking we're pretty smart, God can look at us and say, what a bunch of morons. You don't know. You don't have a clue. God humbled himself and became a man in order to save us. Paul said he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't say, I'm not doing this. I'm God. I don't have to do this. My Bible says when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten. He entrusted himself to the one who sent him. You ever watch the movie The Passion that Mel Gibson put out? He was accused of intensifying the scourging and the crucifixion, you know, making it look more than it was. And Gibson said, actually, I toned it down. God did that. Jesus told the people, nobody's taking my life. I'm laying it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Did he prove that? He sure did, because 3 days later, as Don said, he came out of the grave. Yes, praise the Lord. That's God. That's God. Paul said he gave up his divine privileges. Jesus put his life on hold for a while, if I can say it that way. He stepped down from heaven's throne to earth. He who said to Israel, I neither sleep nor slumber. If I'm thirsty, I wouldn't ask you for anything. If I'm hungry, I wouldn't ask you for food. Sat at a well in Samaria and asked a woman if he could have a drink of water. He fell asleep in the bow of a boat during a bad storm because he was worn out physically from spending the day preaching and ministering to people. See, I can't go to him and neither can you and say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like being me. He can say, I sure do. Been there and done that. So what point am I trying to get across? He's not asking us to do anything he didn't do first. Okay? Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's good enough for me. I've read things that people wrote. Bertrand Russell, Why I'm Not a Christian. I read that essay. And when I read it, I thought, you don't understand the word. That's why you're not a Christian. You missed it. Jesus said, your word is truth. And that's good enough for me. And we talked about how the Word of God is under such attack today. Well, it's an antiquated book. It's old. I've had Christians tell me, well, times have changed. Cultures changed. The things we accept today, they didn't accept then. And we don't need to be as strict as the church was 2,000 years ago. That's phony baloney theology, church. That is a worldly attitude. Jesus said, your word is truth. And he prayed for his church and he said, God, make them holy by your word. Now, does that mean me just reading the word makes me holy? No, it means me doing the word makes me holy. Me living the word makes me holy. Me obeying the word by faith makes me holy in God's sight. Not people's. My goodness, if you listen to everybody else's definition of holy, you'll not get anything done but run around trying to please everybody. I'm glad that I serve a God that says, look, here's holiness. It's in this book. Just read the manual. This is what sin. It's in the book. Read my book. This is what righteousness is. Read my book. This is who I am. Read the book. And you go into Christian bookstores, which is weird because bookstores can't be Christian, but they entitle them Christian bookstores, and there's volumes all over the shelves. Oh, you need to read this book to get closer to God. No, thank you. I got the only book I need to get closer to God is right here. I believe what it says. If I don't understand it, I have a Strong's Greek-Hebrew concordance. I can look up words. I have a Matthew Henry commentary. I can read his opinion, and that's all a commentary is to me, is people's opinions. But this book is truth. This book was left here. This book has survived burning, banning, everything you can think of. People have shed their life's blood to keep this book in circulation so we can have it. And in this country, you can read this anytime you please without fear of persecution. And all too often, we'd rather watch CNN News or the football game. Or now I know I quit preaching, started meddling. This book is what reveals who God is to us and who we are in Him and without Him. Do you know that we're sinners? You know, the Bible says nobody is righteous, not one person. And we feel pretty good about ourselves sometimes if we compare ourselves to our neighbors. Well, I might be a sinner, but God, I'm not like him or I'm not like her. God looks at you and I and says, you're filthy. You deserve hell. But I came that you won't have to go there unless you choose to. I've left you my word so you'll know what I expect of you. Jesus laid down his life. And you remember one of the things we talked about. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, if he doesn't hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, even his own life, you can't be my disciple. And if you refuse to carry your cross, you can't be my disciple. Jesus said that, I didn't. And those are hard words sometimes. I still, after 41 years reading the Bible, I still read those words sometimes and say, God, I've come so short. And I told you that word hate in there, it doesn't mean you despise your family, but it means you don't put your family above the Lord. That includes your wife, your husband, your children, your nieces, nephews, grandkids, whatever. You don't put them above the Lord. If your children sin, you rebuke them. You do it in love. If your grandchildren sin, you rebuke them in love. And you tell them, now this is what God says. Now, them little boogers got free wills too, and they can turn right around and say, nah. But you'll be free and clear. There's a scripture I think my daddy must have memorized. It said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod will drive it far from him. Yeah, I got a witness. That was stupid. I'm going to drive stupid plumb out of you, boy. And now today, so many convinced people, if you strike your child, that's abuse. I'll tell you what's abuse. Let the little darlings have their own way. You might as well give them a blasting cap and a gallon can of gas and a book of matches and say, here, go play in the yard. Do something constructive. Because when you turn a kid loose on their own, they need to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's part of the cross-carrying church. To be a witness for Jesus Christ to our family, as well as people out on the streets. We're called to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I sadly failed at that. I told you, my first 15 years of being a Christian, I was up and down. I was hypocritical. I was a Christian when it suited me. It wasn't until I entered ministry that I nailed it down. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I didn't nail it down until I said, all right, Lord, I'm your guy. I didn't start taking it serious. So Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to lay down everything you have for me. It's kind of like when I was on the ambulance, I'd do 72-hour shifts sometimes. And it doesn't mean I was on my feet 72 hours, but it meant for 72 hours I was on call. If them tones went off at 3 o'clock in the morning and I'd only had an hour of sleep, that didn't matter. It means I got up, got in the truck, and I went to the call. There was one day, two different shifts, I remember. The paramedic and I worked for 18 hours straight. No sleep. We bought a pizza, and we got toned out. And I'm driving down the road at 80 miles an hour with lights and siren going on with the patient in the back. And I heard the patient go, I smell pizza. I'm sitting there, nom, nom, nom. Yeah, not boasting on myself. But I mean, to me, being a Christian is like that. We're on call 24/7. I can't be a Christian right now. I'm busy. I've got my own thing going on, Lord. I can't serve you right now. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't have that attitude. Well, I would go to the cross for them, but look at them. They're not heads, God. I mean, my goodness. Look who you gave me to follow me. I don't even know if Peter could tie his own shoes, you know. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't have that attitude? They're kind of dirty, Lord. They haven't bathed in a while. I hope they don't sit by me in church. They got a potty mouth. I don't like being around people with a potty mouth. Well, who do you want to minister to? Church people. Easiest thing in the world, stand around with other Christians, talk about the Lord, get all excited. Hoo-wee. You know, hey, praise God. What about the people that don't know the Lord? Can you do what Peter said and be ready to give an answer to those who ask you the reason you have hope in you? If not, why not? Whew, boy, it's quiet. I can tell some of y'all is thinking I should have stayed home too. This isn't to bash you. I get this just like you get it. I have to ask myself these same questions. Am I willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ? Do I take a stand for the Word of God? When society says, well, now, we call it love. The Bible calls it sexual immorality. Are you willing to take that stance? Yeah. Some of you are going, well, I'm not sure. Yeah, don't want to make people mad at me. Jesus said they're going to hate us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they don't belong to the world. Is that just the people that's reading the word? No, it's the people that's living the word. It's the people that's obeying God. Jesus said they're going to hate you. Oh, God, I don't want people not liking me. Can't I just talk about five of the Ten Commandments, the ones that don't step on people's toes too much? I'm sorry, but that's the attitude I see in people. When Jesus invites us to follow him, it's an invitation to die. That's what carrying the cross means. You die to yourself. Paul told Peter, through the cross of Jesus Christ, I've been crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to me. The world's dead to me. And he said, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the servant attitude, church. That's the attitude you and I are to have. That's the attitude that Jesus said, if you don't have, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, but Lord, I preached in your name. I gave a lot of money, Lord. Dadgummit, I could have bought that bass boat I was wanting. But I gave it to the church. I told all the Muslims and Mormons they's going to hell. I showed up to church once in a while when I was in the mood, especially on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. I'm being facetious, but that's what I see in people. Well, I'd have been to church Sunday, brother, but I had to go deer hunting. Really, you had to go deer hunting on Sunday. Ooh, now I am meddling. It's all right. I went deer hunting one Sunday, and I heard a shot, and these four deer come running at me. It's just getting daylight. I could hear their hooves, and they spread out, and they were all does, and I had a buck-only tag. And I said, God, all things are possible with you. Put horns on one of them dudes. And God said, sure, son, anything for you. No. Yeah. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to commit to me. Everything about your life is mine. Doesn't mean you're all called to preach or be missionaries or teach a Sunday school class. It just means that we're available to him. In whatever capacity he calls us to serve in, we're his. We're not ours. We're here to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, not Rick, not the church. We're here to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. That's what it means to follow him. It's not this slip up your hand and say this little prayer, well, bless God, now you're a Christian. The word doesn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach it. You remember what he said when we talked about the cross? He said, sit down and determine whether you're going to be able to do this or not. Are you willing to commit this to me? Because if you're not, he said, you can't follow me. You can claim to follow me, but I don't recognize you. I hear a lot of people over the years that claim to know Jesus. My question to you is, will he know you on that day? He said, many will say, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord. And Jesus said, my answer will be, I don't know you. Whoa. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to be one of the people that Jesus says, yeah, Father, he's one of mine. She's one of mine. Well, brother, if you say the sinner's prayer, that's a done deal. No, that's not what Jesus said. That's the beginning. I believe that baptism is part of salvation. Now, some people don't. That's fine. But I believe that that's the beginning. That's the beginning of a lifelong journey to follow Jesus Christ. The baptism, the prayer, that is a public commitment to Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to follow the Lord. And it's an ongoing daily till the day they put you in the ground of a commitment to following Jesus Christ, of being his servant, doing what he wants you to do, of carrying that cross and dying to yourself so you can live for God. Because it's all about him. It's not about me and it's not about you. Okay, I went a little longer than I meant to. If somebody tells you, All you got to do is believe. I'm not saying you got to get in their face, but I hope you've learned enough this month to be able to go, no, that's not all you do. That's not all you got to do. The Lord said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, my arm's not too short that I can't save you. It's your sins that separate you from me. We need to be in prayer, this church. We're talking about revival. Let's get honest before God and say, is there any sin in me I'm not confessing? Is there any sin in me that I'm hanging on to? Because if there is, that's a stumbling block. And God says, I can't have fellowship with you. Now, praise God, he doesn't expect me to take care of it on my own. Jesus Christ bore my sins. But he said, you have to confess them and you have to forsake them. Then I will show you mercy. We want revival in this church. We better make sure, church, that we have a clean slate when we come before God. We better be sure, like David, to say, if there's any unclean thing in me, make me know it. God, open my eyes. Let me see it, that I might be able to follow you. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know what we're going to start talking about next month. I haven't heard yet, but I want to say again, this series was not to bash us, but it is a wake-up call. These are the Lord's words. This isn't my words. These are God's own words. This is what it means to follow me. And if you can't do this, then you're not my disciple. You can call yourself a Christian. You can claim you're a believer. But God's, out of God's own mouth, he said, you're not. Be willing to commit to him. And that means as things come up in our lives that we realize are not godly, that we need to hand it over to him, hand it over. My Bible said he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.